Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 12 that I want to talk to you about. And my text is verse 14, which reads, Hebrews 12:14, which reads, "Follow peace with all," or all men, "and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And the title of the message is A Necessary Holiness. A Necessary Holiness. Now, this message is the final message in a series of four messages that I have been doing on the subject of sanctification. And if you've listened to those messages, then, and I'll just remind you, but if you haven't, then understand, this word holiness, this Greek word, this New Testament word, is oftentimes translated sanctify, sanctified, or sanctification. And so follow peace with all men and sanctification. All right, without which no man shall see the Lord. So you could say necessary sanctification, necessary holiness. And I've made a point to show that this word sanctify, sanctification, holy, holiness, doesn't really mean what a lot of people think it means. A lot of people think that these words refer human morality, or even what they would call Christian morality or ethics, religious devotion, religious activity, a person who is holy is it's almost like a person will give you the idea that, well, there are carnal Christians, and then there are real Christians, and then there are holy Christians, all that kind of thing. That's not what it means at all. The word sanctified means set apart. And I've really stressed that through all four of these messages. That if you will keep in mind that when you read the word holy or the word sanctified, it means someone or something that is set apart by God for a specific use, and the use that God has intended it for. For example, back in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, there were vessels that they used in the service of God, and those vessels were even said to be holy. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that those inanimate objects were morally perfect or pure, or that they'd been washed with dishwasher or anything like that. It simply means that those vessels were chosen by God and set apart to be used only for one purpose, and that is for the work of the temple and or the tabernacle. Well, anytime a person is said to be holy, that person, or sanctified, that person is set apart by God in a certain way. Now, here in Hebrews 12, he's talking about believers going through trials. He'd been talking about that all the way up through Hebrews. That's what the book of Hebrews is written to believers, Hebrew believers. And that doesn't mean it's not written for us who are not Hebrews, because the truths of it apply to all believers. But it's written specifically to Hebrew believers who are being persecuted sorely. And Hebrews 11 speaks of the hall of faith, where Old Testament believers had gone through some severe persecutions, even unto death. And so he tells believers that we're to fight against the unbelief that would cause us to compromise the gospel in order to relieve our persecution or to have peace with the world. And that's the sin that so easily besets us, he calls it in verse 1. And he says we're to run the race of grace. How? Trying to be better people? Well, we should try to be better people, but that's not going to make us successful or help us to cross the finish line in the race of grace. Verse 2 of Hebrews 12 says, we're to run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the truth applied by the Spirit of God that enables a believer to endure persecution, to persevere in the faith, is the fact of the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And what does that mean? It means the battle's won. Now, the battle, the fight, the warfare of the flesh and the spirit is not over yet for us who are still on this earth, if we believe. But it's won. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 7 when he came to the conclusion that because he couldn't keep the law perfectly, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And he said, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. You see all that. And so that's how we're to run the race. But when we're going through persecutions because of the gospel, we're to consider Christ. Look at what he went through on behalf of his people. And he says, consider in verse 4, he says that you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You've not yet been killed. I thank God we live in the day that we live in. You know, the early Christians in the New Testament church they struggled against opposition. Many of them lost their jobs. They had to leave their homes. They were scattered abroad. Think about that. There may come, before the Lord comes back again, there may come a time when we who truly believe the gospel will be persecuted, be jailed, lose our jobs. And so, and then in Hebrews 12, he says, now here's how you're to think of these things. Now this is something. This takes the grace of God. You're not to think of these persecutions as God's punishing you for your sins. Now, my friend, there are consequences to many sins that we commit. And I often go to the very core of it to say, if you get out here and you speed in your car and the policeman pulls you over and gives you a ticket and you have to pay a fine, that's a consequence. That's not going to redeem you from your sins eternally. But when we go through persecution over the gospel, over telling the truth, and somebody says, well, why would we go through persecution over telling the truth? Well, remember what the Lord said in John chapter 3, verse 19? He says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness. He goes on to say they hate the light. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. You see, the gospel message tells the truth of how God saves sinners not by the works or the wills or the decisions of men and women, but by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And anyone who does not believe this gospel, all of their efforts to make themselves right with God are evil deeds. They're evil works. They're dead works because they don't glorify God and they deny Christ. And that brings on persecution. Christ said in John 15 to his disciples, he said, marvel not if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And what was he talking about? What kind of hatred? Religious hatred. Over in John 16, he said, they'll throw you. Listen, in John 16, he didn't say they'll throw you out of the bars and the brothels. He said they'll throw you out of their synagogues. They'll throw you out of their church services because they don't know God, the God you preach, the God you witness and serve. And so he says, don't think of these persecutions as punishments for your sins. Think of these persecutions as the loving chastisements of your Heavenly Father that proves that you're the children of God. Loving chastisement? Well, yes. Don't you discipline your children? That's what chastisement is. If one of your children disobeys, do you throw them out of your family? No, you punish them. Hopefully you do. You teach them. See, that's what chastisement, the Lord's teaching us. And this tribulation brings patience, endurance. And he says, if you're without this, you're illegitimate children, bastards and not sons in verse 8. So he goes down through here and he says, now this chastening is not pleasant. It's not easy to go through, but it's only afterward when God brings us through it that the result of it in verse 11 is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And what does that mean? That means after we're brought through it, we're looking to Christ even more. We're resting in Christ even more. We're pleading His righteousness even more. I tell our congregation all the time, I said, you know, I've never gone through a trial. And we're always going through trials, some light, some harsh. But I've never gone through a trial that when having been brought out on the other side, when it's over, that I feel good about myself. Oh, look how I did. No, but I always come out of the other side of the trials, having been brought by God on the other side, feeling good about Christ. Oh, I'm so glad. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. Now, it's in that context that the writer here writes in verse 14, follow peace with all men. Christians, true believers, are to be peaceable people. We're not to be brawlers. We're not to draw swords or pull guns in the name of God now. I mean, we can defend ourselves. Don't get me wrong. We can defend ourselves when we're attacked or somebody robs us or whatever. But as far as our instigating any warlike behavior, violent behavior, in the name of God or the cause of God and truth, we're forbidden to do it. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Scripture says in Matthew 5. For theirs is the kingdom of God. They're the children of God. And that puts a lot of history in perspective, doesn't it? You think about the false Catholic Church, the Crusades and all that. That was all ungodly. All of it, no matter how sincere they were. Follow peace with all men. We're to strive to be at peace with everybody. But there's a codicil here. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Sanctification. And he says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that we're to strive with every fiber of our being to be at peace with everybody, to live at peace with everybody, believers and unbelievers, but not at the expense of holiness, not at the expense of sanctification. Not at the expense of that which sets us apart from the world. Do you understand that? In other words, we're not to compromise our holiness. That which sets us apart and distinguishes us as Christians. Because if we do that, what does that prove? It proves that we don't believe. And that holiness that he's talking about, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now let me read you a verse here over in Romans chapter 12. And listen to this. This is the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, because God has been merciful to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, separate, that's what that means, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to the world. In other words, if my having peace with an individual or a group of individuals involves me being conformed to their false religion or their false ways or their immoral behavior, don't do it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, here's the thing. In order to understand what that holiness, what that sanctification is, we have to understand what really separates and sets apart God's children from the world. And so many people have that wrong. So let me give you a few things that really distinguishes, separates God's people from the world. These are the things we cannot compromise in order to have peace. In other words, if I have to compromise these things to have peace, then throw peace out the window. Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. The Lord told his disciples, you're going to be persecuted. Paul called it in Galatians the persecution of the cross. Preaching the cross will bring persecution from the unbelieving world. Now, we're to strive to be at peace and live at peace, but if I have to compromise the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, then no. I'm set apart. Well, what sets us apart? Let me give you several things. Number one, what sets believers, sinners saved by grace, true Christians, apart from the world? Be not conformed to the world. And number one is our message. Our message. The gospel itself. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the preaching of how God saves sinners, not based upon their works. That's a lie. Not based upon their decisions. That's just as much a lie. But based solely upon the work, the merits, the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way. There's only one way. That's it. Every other way is a false way. I had a lady visit our church several years ago who left her church because she said they were promoting progressive Christianity. And she asked me if I knew what that was. Well, I've always considered progressive Christianity to be the spirit of compromise. And I was right. I asked her to tell me what she thought it was, and she said that there are other ways of salvation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, other religions, whether they be Islam, a Buddhist, or Hindu, or whatever, or Zoroastrian, they can be saved if they're good enough. Well, my friend, if that's what it takes for you to have peace with people, that's without holiness, without which no man will see. That's a compromise. The gospel of God's grace, the gospel, God's sovereign, God is the only source of salvation. His electing grace. God chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ, made Christ their surety. And that salvation is for God's elect. And we're seeking God's elect by the preaching of the gospel. And Christ's righteousness, His obedience unto death, the merits of His obedience unto death as my surety, substitute, and redeemer, and my preserver, is the only ground of salvation. The only ground upon which God will save me and accept me and bless me is the imputed righteousness of Christ. My sins were imputed to Him. He died for them. He put them away. I'm forgiven by His blood. Mercy and grace is what it's all about. The love of God which passes understanding. All of that. And that faith and repentance and obedience is all the fruit and the result and the effect. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you call yourself a Christian, but you think salvation is conditioned on your believing, and you're repenting, my friend, You're not separated. You're not sanctified. You're not holy. That's a lie. Faith and repentance and obedience are the fruit and result of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The Bible doesn't say that God loves everybody and trying to save everybody and Christ died for everybody and now you make the difference. That's a lie. The holiness of God is wrapped up in the person and work of Christ. So our message, our gospel sets us apart. Here's the second thing. Our God-given faith in Christ and repentance of dead works separates us, sets us apart. You see, if we're sanctified by the Spirit, if we're set apart, if we're separated unto the grace of God, we hold Christ to be precious, we trust in Him, we boast in Him, and have no confidence in ourselves. Paul wrote about that in Philippians 3 and verse 3. He says, we are the circumcision, that means spiritual circumcision, born again, which worship God in the Spirit. And we have confidence, we boast, we glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. My confidence, my assurance. You know, there are people today who say, well, you believe in Christ for salvation, but you gain your assurance by your obedience. Oh no, that doesn't set you apart. That blends you in with the most of false religion. The obedience that believers are work is the work of God in them. And they don't have any confidence in what they do. It's all in what Christ has accomplished. My assurance is in Him. I'm persuaded, like Paul, that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And so, when God sets us apart by the Spirit, He separates us from the world in bringing us to faith in Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, the finished work of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, Galatians 6:14. He separates us by bringing us to believe in Christ, to trust Him, and to have no confidence in the flesh. That's repentance of dead works. I don't have any confidence in anything I have done, am doing, or will do. That, as far as saving me or keeping me, it's all Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Should I be obedient? Yes, sir. Should I strive to be obedient? Yes, sir. But not in order to attain or maintain salvation. It's because I'm already saved and preserved by the grace of God in Christ. That sets believers apart. And sometimes that'll bring persecution when we state that. Over there in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that I quoted. That, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says this, for we are His workmanship, created not by what we do, but created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's what I'm talking about. Now here's the third thing. Now listen to this. Our standard of judgment sets us apart. That's our holiness. How we judge righteousness, how we judge whether or not we're Christians. That's it. You remember when Paul said, I quoted a while ago, Galatians 6:14. He said, God forbid that I should glory save except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I count the crucifixion means being cursed. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. I count the world, the unbelieving, unregenerate world, as being cursed because they don't glory in the cross. They glory in other things. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. They glory in their works. They glory in their might. They glory in their riches. They glory in their religion. But believers glory only in one thing, the person and work of Christ, the blood and the righteousness of Christ. So by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. They look upon me as being cursed. That's why they persecute believers. And he went on in verse 15, he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation, a new creature. The Jews gloried in circumcision, physical. They gloried in their law keeping. They gloried in their physical connection with Abraham. He says that means nothing. The only thing that means anything is, have you been born again by the Spirit? And the only way you can know that is, do you glory in Christ? Let he that glorieth glory in this, that he knows the Lord. Glory in the Lord. And then in verse 16 of Galatians 6, verse 14, 15, 16, he said, and he that walks according to this rule. What rule? God forbid that I should glory in the cross. He said, God's been merciful to him. That's the Israel of God, spiritual Israel. And so our standard of judgment. Well, what is our standard of judgment? Well, I quoted it earlier, Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. If someone were to ask you, how do you know you're saved? Whatever you answer, now listen to me very carefully here. Whatever you answer has to equal the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And the only thing that I answer that is his righteousness imputed. That's what sets believers apart from the world. That's the necessary holiness that God requires, because he gives it. He works it in his people to the praise and the glory of his grace. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.